If you would open your Bibles with me to Exodus, and we're going to take up somewhat where I had the children. But I'm going to have to back up a little bit to chapter 21, and that's where I'm going to start. We're going to read through some of these. Last week, we got through the Ten Commandments, and Pastor Rich discussed some of them, we read them, and we found out that the people were terrified after God had spoke those Ten Commandments to them. He spoke from Mount Sinai. They could hear His voice. They saw the lightning, the thunder, the darkness of the clouds, and they realized how sinful they were. Okay? And they said, and I'm reading in chapter 20 at verse 18, "And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" We will die. So then as we move on to chapter 21, God gave these laws to Moses, and Moses brought them to the people. And when you look at this, all these laws that we're going to read through chapter 21, chapter 22, and part of chapter 23, there's laws on Hebrew servants, there's laws on personal injuries, there's laws on the protection of property, social responsibility, and the laws of justice and mercy. God gave these to Moses and laid them down because there was 4 million or more people that he was leading. They were all in one place. They're all camping together. Can you picture how many people are in Lebanon? There isn't 4 million people there. But where they were out in the desert, there was 4 million people. Can you imagine what was going on in that camp? Little backbiting here and there, little theft here and there, little social unrest. So what God did was He gave these commandments for social order. For 4 million people, their wives, their children, their animals, all living in the same area. The logistics of that is extraordinary. Can you imagine the amount of chaos that's in Lebanon of people just doing whatever they want to do? And multiply that exponentially to 4 million people, all living in close quarters. So, if you would, read with me, and I'll start in chapter 21 and we'll go through this. Now, as I go through, I'm going to pause and I'm going to explain some of the verses, because as I went through here, some of them are just a little confusing. And what I'll do is I'll give you some narrative. Starting in chapter 21, it says, "These are the laws you are to set before them," God talking to Moses. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and the children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free." And I'm going to stop right there. To get a Hebrew servant, okay, in ancient times, a person who was destitute, who didn't have any family, had no means of support, would sell himself into slavery. Because he would sell himself to a master who had many cattle, many chickens, many sheep, and he would work for him. And the master would take care of him. He would feed him, he would clothe him, he would house him, so he would not be destitute. And if he came by himself, after 6 years, on the seventh year of the Sabbath, he was to be let go. And usually the master would give him some provisions. So by selling yourself as a servant, a Hebrew servant, one part of the nation, you could get a leg up, so to speak, in your economic life. If you came with a wife, okay, you brought your wife with you, when you were let go in the seventh year, the wife would go with you. But there's a curious verse here. If the master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master. And with that, and when I looked it up, I started reading all the different nuances of these scripture. Say a master, a Hebrew master, went and got himself a foreign slave woman. He may present that slave woman to his slave and say to him, I want you to produce children by her, so I have house-born servants. Okay? And what that meant was the Hebrew slave, he would know this woman, and she would produce new slaves for the master. In that nuance, when he was let go, the family didn't go with. But when you read down a little further, and I find this interesting, but if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, excuse me, and I do not want to go free, then his master shall take him before the judges, and he shall take him to the door or the doorpost, and that was usually the local temple, and pierce his ear with an awl, and then he will be his servant for life. If in that instance the man fell in love with the slave girl that the master had given him, and the master was good to him, and the man said, I don't want to go free. I love my master. He treats me well. And I love the wife and children he has provided for me. He could put himself into lifelong servitude, and they would pierce the ear with an awl, and he would be known by anybody looking that he had a pierced ear. He would be a slave. I find that interesting with the people I see every day that have their ears pierced, and when the men, and I've read this and I go, I wonder what they're a slave to with a pierced ear. And as we read on, and this has all to do with servants. If a man sells his daughter as a servant and she is not to go free as men servants do, if she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. This is a Hebrew girl. She could not be sold to foreigners. So if the father, and this happens sometimes in the Middle East, would sell a daughter as a slave, and she didn't please the master, she could be redeemed. She could not be sold to foreigners. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. I want you to remember that. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. So if the man buys a daughter or buys a servant girl, a Hebrew girl, for his son, he must treat her as a daughter. And if the son marries someone else and is not happy with her for whatever reason, it says here, if he does not provide her with all these things, she is to go free without any payment of money. So she has to have her food, clothing, and marital rights. Marital rights, when you look it up and you flesh out those two words, means the husband must be with that wife, must provide her children, must provide her comfort. So if the son wouldn't have done any of those things, she would go free. Now we're at the end of Hebrew servants, and we're getting ready to start verse 12 for personal injuries, but I wanted to talk to you about this servanthood. When you look in the Old Testament, at this point here, God is laying down these laws. And when you go back through history and you look at some of the stuff, especially the laws that were written down from Babylon, and the Hammurabi's code is what it's called. It is the most complete of written laws from ancient times that we have. In all those laws, and some of them correspond to what God has given here, the human being that was sold into slave and is somewhat in here was complete property. If Bob Bolts lived at that time, and I'm going to pick on you, Bob, because I know you'll let me, bought a slave, he could beat him. He could not feed him. He could end up killing him by Babylonian laws because he was a piece of property. This is the first time in history, and God did it, that he addressed slave ownership, and he took that slave and said, this slave is a human being. This person might be a slave, might have sold himself into slavery, but you must treat him with respect because he is a human being. And all these other cultures, a slave was no different than a donkey, a sheep, an ox, except in size. A person could be killed for anything. You were owned completely. And here God is saying, no, you may have slaves, okay, but they are human beings. They have worth. I created them in my image. So when you look at these laws here, and they had to be given because there would have been some slaves in ancient Israel, there was an elevation of self-worth. There was an elevation that this is a person. It's not a sheep. It's not an ox. It's not a donkey. In chapter 21, verse 12, we start up with personal injuries. Now, I'm sure when you got 4 million people with wives and kids and animals running all over the place, somebody's going to get hurt. Take a playground of 100 kids right out here and let them run wild, and I bet you 25% will be walking in here going, I got a boo-boo. She knocked me down. He hit me. It happens. Can you imagine 4 million people? Starting in verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. God said he would designate a place. What those verses are talking about is if Dave Webster goes out and he kills Whitey intentionally, I was to be put to death. If I did it by accident, and the operative word there is, where if he does not do it intentionally, it's a mistake, but God lets it happen. The providence of God. Okay? What it's saying in there is that God killed that person and used, say, me as an example in the fight. You're to take him, flee to a place that I will designate, but if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. If I went to that place of sanctuary and said, oh, I didn't really mean to do it intentionally. I didn't want to do that. But then you have some people that heard me talking about that I was going to kill Whitey. Okay? And they come before the judges, because once you went to the altar, then you had to go to the judges. Okay? You go to that safety place saying, well, I didn't really mean to do it. But there's people who heard me going, I'm going to kill that Whitey. I tell you what, I'm so sick and tired of him and his truck making all that noise. And evidence was brought to it that I did intentionally. God says, take him away from my altar. There is no provision. there's no safety there, and put him to death. The sanctity of human life is extraordinary. Extraordinary. God takes it very seriously. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. I have some young people here. What do you think of that law? If you attack your mom and dad, you're to be put to death. I have some older people here who even have parents yet. I have my parents yet. What is if I slap my mom? That's an attack, isn't it? With these laws, you'd be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Kidnapping is depriving somebody of their freedom. God takes it very seriously. Be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Extraordinary. Mom, you're a no... death sentence. And I have some notes on that because I found that very interesting. Especially in our culture now. You have children cursing their parents, disobeying their parents. You could see it in Walmart. How many times have you been in Walmart? You're getting through the aisle. And little Johnny is just absolutely out of control. And I have to bite my tongue because I want to walk up to the mother and say, would you like some help with him? Can't say that because people look at you like that you're crazy. Not allowed to discipline your children. That's probably why they're out of control. But if you cursed your mother and father, mother or father, you would be put to death. I have some stories I'd like to read to you. Some thoughts on parenting. I have listed here the unparental spirit in two aspects. The first aspect, he that smiteth his father or his mother. He who hits his parents, strikes his parents. One, a child may smite his parents literally, as in the case of those brutes we read of in the newspaper every week. Two, a child may smite his parents' authority, by rebellion in thought, word, or deed. You may smite your parents if you're in rebellion. A child may smite his parents' wealth by extravagance or carelessness. A child may smite his parents' character by incautious irrelevance of domestic secret. I pronounced that wrong. Please excuse me. A child may smite his parents' character by an incautious revelation of domestic secrets. A child may smite his parents' health and misconduct, everybody take a look at my gray beard, by their gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I'm not saying my children are causing that much sorrow that I'm going gray, but it does happen to some people. How many people do we know that their son or daughter has caused so much grief in their life that it probably has shortened their life? A child may smite his parents' heart and break it by disobedience and willfulness. Number two, the child curseth his father and mother. A child may revile his parents by an assertion of personal independence. A child may revile his parents by speaking of them in a careless and irreverent way. A child may revile his parents by speaking of them in a familiar or impertinent way. And finally, a child may revile his parents by treating their counsel with contempt. And the reason I bring those up is the family is one of the most important units in the world. With a family, a father, a mother, and children, you can build a society. You can build a clan, a town, a family, and from there you can build a nation. That is why God said about you must respect your parents. And that goes for people of all ages. enough with children. But they're very important. Family is extremely important. And that's why all these laws were put in there. If men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to bed, the other who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. And it goes on and on. If men beat their servants, they must make restitution if they hurt them. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Well, how did that happen? If two men are fighting, would they go over and hit a pregnant woman? No. What happens in those instances is the pregnant woman has stepped in, tried to break up the fight because she knows one of the men. And because the men have no conscience and they're so filled with rage and they're so mad at each other that they continue the fight and the poor pregnant woman gets hurt. And then we come down to, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Do you know why that's in there? The consequences of your actions. All these laws that we're reading through, everything that God gave these 4 million people, there's consequences for your actions. There's consequences if you kill someone. There's consequences if you hurt somebody. You're supposed to take these laws, they were supposed to take these laws and memorize them, to read on them day by day, to think about them moment by moment. Because at any moment, something could start. As I was telling the kids, a tongue. Somebody says something ugly about someone else. And before you know it, a fight ensues. Somebody gets hurt. There was no ERs back there. There was no ambulances. No intravenous. There was somewhat operations, but I wonder how well you did under the knife of some of the physicians of that time. There's consequences for your actions, and all these spell it out. If we go down to verse 33, because I don't want to be here all morning. I could preach on this for weeks. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. There's consequences to your actions. How many times have you dug a pit, so to speak, in the relationships in your lives, and someone fell into it? And you go, well, I didn't do that. That's not my fault. I didn't do that. Think about what goes on in your lives, on all the strife and turmoil. Pastor Rich gave me one verse to preach on. He said, you have from chapter 21 to chapter 23, but I want you to preach on the one verse, and I gave it to the kids. It's in chapter 22, verse 6. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Can you imagine burning a whole field down? 4 million people. They need bread. They need sticky buns. They need all that stuff. And you burnt a whole field down because you weren't careful? How would you make restitution on that? And that's looking at it from a materialistic standpoint. Wheat, grain, corn, there is a loss from the farmer next door to you because you were careless. Let's take it into the spiritual of this verse. The tongue can start so many fires, as I was explaining to the kids. In our dealings, in our families, in our congregation, in our places of work, how often have you seen somebody say something and it starts a fire? People get upset. They get angry. I've seen guys want to go to fisticuffs with the people I work with. They'll say something and someone will take offense because they wanted to be, and I'll say it, a smartass. And now you got two guys that are really mad. And sometimes if it goes long enough, you get a whole shop divided where these men are on David's side and these men are on Ryan's side, and now they're all bickering. How fast it happens. Watch your tongue. Watch your actions. All these verses, all these laws are looking at the consequences of what we do, how we act. And if you really look at it, people, it's the consequences of your thoughts. Because where do those actions come from? You have to think it first. You have to take offense and get upset. And sometimes the intentions that you want to do go wrong. So we've really, really, us as a congregation, us as people of God, have to watch what we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing. I'm not saying walk around tiptoes, but think. Think of what's going on in your lives. I'm walking around and the page is turned. And as you go on, it talks about donkeys and sheep, that if you loan somebody something, or if you give something to somebody for safekeeping, and you as the person who's keeping it safe, don't keep it safe, and it gets destroyed, gets lost, gets stolen, you're responsible. Somebody has put their trust in you, and you let them down. How many times does that happen in our society now? Well, yeah, he gave it to me, but I wasn't watching it. Or he let me borrow his car and I wrecked it. All these laws, all these were placed for the nation of Israel. 4 million plus people. So that you didn't have anarchy. You didn't have people running all over the place, abusing each other and hurting each other. It is extraordinary, the scope of just these two chapters. If you sit down and really read them, now some of them don't apply to us. Who here has donkeys? Who has sheep? Who has cattle? But the concepts in here you can take and put them into your personal life. I have chickens. Social responsibility. And that's starting in verse 16. Social responsibility. Now we're getting into a place where how we treat each other. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must pay the bride price for virgins. If the father doesn't want to give up the daughter because of what he done, he seduced her, he still has to pay. There's consequences for your actions. It's interesting how certain verses get thrown in here. It doesn't look like they fit, but the very next verse, verse 18, do not allow a sorceress to live. If they had a witch in their midst, she was to be put to death. Why? You're to worship God and God alone. Can you imagine what would happen to 4 million people if the prophets of Baal were allowed to go through the camp and evangelize? You don't have to listen to Jehovah. He doesn't exist. Baal. They would have caused chaos. So if anybody came into the camp who was preaching another gospel, another scripture, something other than what God, they were to be put to death right away. That wouldn't work today, you know what? We've got everything else but Christianity. Whoever sacrifices to any other to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. There can be no wavering in this nation. Just as there can be no wavering in our church. We're to worship God. I want you to think about any other gods you put before the Lord God. Whether it be money, vehicles, family, work, relaxation. Think about where you are. There is consequences to your actions. I'm going to drop down to chapter 23, and I'm going to finish up there. Because these are the laws of justice and mercy. For our Father is of justice and mercy. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Boy, how easy it is to jump in with the crowd. You know, when everybody's yelling, hey, Webster's an idiot. Webster's an idiot. You jump right in there. Think for yourselves. If the crowd is doing something and you're going in your spirit, well, that ain't right. Don't follow them. Don't follow them. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not prefer justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Be just in all your dealings. Be merciful, but be just in all your dealings. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Be kind to your enemy. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen under the load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. How many times have you had somebody who doesn't like you and you know it, and they're struggling with something, and you just kind of, well, he got what he deserved. And walk away. God is saying, don't do that. God is saying, don't do that. Help those people who you know don't like you. Don't fight with them. You may win a brother over by showing kindness. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. Do not put an innocent or honest person to death. For I, God is saying, will not acquit the guilty. God knows the inclinations of your hearts. God knows, and He will bring about His justice. Do not accept the bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien in your... Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. Now, I didn't read everything word for word. We'd have been here all morning. But what I want you to get out of this is, one, there's consequences to your actions. And we, out of any people on this planet, should be the most merciful. The ones who seek after justice, because we were once slaves to sin. And God, by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, freed us from that slavery. We should be treating, especially each other in the congregation, with the utmost respect and love, because we need each other. We're a congregation, we're the body of Christ, we're a new church. And as we're going through Exodus and reading about these laws and all the things that God had given the nation of Israel, I want you to reflect on how that can be brought into the here and now. How do you want to live? How do you want to be in relationship with each other? This church is going to grow. There's going to be more and more people. And how are we going to treat them? And how do we want them to treat us? So remember, there's consequences to your words and your actions. Think before you say or do something. And with everything, love each other. Love each other. Because I don't know how long we're going to be here. And none of us knows how long each one of our lives are going to be here. And you just never know. We can come in here next week and maybe Brother Dave might not be here. There could be a horrendous accident. Okay? And I would miss every single one of you. And I would think that you would miss me. And that's what camaraderie is all about. To love each other and want to be with each other. You're my favorite people. I love coming to church. I like coming to the when we have meals. I'm looking forward to having a chili cook-off with somebody. I don't know if Pastor Rich wants to do chili, but I'm ready to do chili, and I think we're doing it in October. November 26th. We're going to have a game night, and we're going to get chili. So anybody who wants to help me make chili, I want to do that. I like doing that stuff. I like being with you, and I like hearing all your stories. It lifts me up. So would you rise with me in prayer? Father in heaven, how gracious you have been to us. You have given us laws and rules to help govern ourselves. So, Father, I ask that you impress upon our souls and our minds your statutes, your precepts. May we always, always be merciful and seek justice and to love each other and those outside this congregation. May the love of Jesus Christ pour through your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit go out into this world so that that love can be seen by people who are not loved. May we always, always be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.